Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Our Father, we thank you for your word and that it's true, and we pray that you would speak to us through it right now. We pray that you would help us to understand, help us to see your son clearly, help us to believe, help us to obey. We pray that you do your work in us right now, and we just offer you our hearts as we listen to your word together, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So how does Thanksgiving work? Well, the obvious answer is you bring out the turkey, you turn on the football, you have Thanksgiving, right? And so how can there be more Thanksgiving? Well, the obvious answer is more turkey, more football, right? So the point today that we're gonna talk about is how Thanksgiving leads to more Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving message. When you give thanks, that's gonna lead to even more Thanksgiving. And I left out a part of that equation. The way that this works, which we'll see, and at the risk of giving away the whole sermon right here at the beginning, but when you give thanks to the Lord for how good he's been to you, it makes you generous. Because God has been so generous to you, then you want to give to other people. And then they have a reason to give thanks because of the blessing that they received from your generosity. So they give thanks to God too. And then maybe they'll turn around and give something to somebody else. And there's this beautiful, virtuous cycle of thanksgiving that happens. You know, thanksgiving to giving to thanksgiving to giving. And it goes on like that. So that's what we're talking about today. We're going to talk about generosity, and especially how we give to other people and how that leads to Thanksgiving. And, you know, you can get that, what I just said. I can get it mentally, theoretically, that Thanksgiving will lead me to be more generous, which will lead to more Thanksgiving. Like, that's not too difficult a concept to wrap your brain around. What is difficult is actually doing it. It's difficult to jump into that cycle of Thanksgiving and giving and Thanksgiving. And I'll tell you a story. It says a story about generosity. Really, it's the opposite of generosity, the story I'm about to tell you. Not too long ago, it was a Monday. My wife and the two older kids were here at church for their meeting that they had, a little class they had, and I was at home with my younger son, and all of a sudden my daughter runs across the parking lot and comes to me and says, "Poppy, there's a man at church, and I've never seen him before, and he wants some money." And so I'm like, okay, I guess I'll go talk to him, and I'm walking back across the parking lot. And already, I've kind of got my mind made up, you know, what I'm going to do. It's like, I'll see if I can help him, but there's no way I'm giving him money. You know, it's like, there are just so many people these days, right? They're just looking for a handout. There are people that go from church to church to church, and they make a really good living without ever doing any honest work. And there are all these people that just want money for drugs. And I'm not going to give him any money. I already have my mind made up. And I got here, and I met him, and he tells me this story about what had happened to him, that his family was on vacation in Canada, he lost his wallet, they're driving back home to Tennessee, sure enough, his car has these southern, it's an Alabama license plate, it doesn't quite add up, but, you know, close enough, right, to Tennessee, and yeah, I'm looking in the car, and sure enough, there's the missus, there are the two kids, seems like a pretty legit story. He's like, Could you just give us some food so we can just make it a little farther and maybe a gas card? And I think, well, he knows how churches work. He's like a professional, you know. We're not going to give cash. We'll give food and a gas card. We can see what we can do. And Suleika's running back home to get some food, and she's gathering up some food to bring to them. And we pray with them. The Lord, may he bless your trip home. We give him the food, and then he asks again. I knew it was coming. Do you have a gas card? It's like, who really carries a gas card around? I mean, really? Does anybody? And I'm like, no, I'm sorry, I don't have a gas card. And they're on their way. You know, I already had my mind made up. And I get home and I'm like, I've been preaching to these people about when somebody asks for something, it really doesn't hurt you to give them a handshake and a dollar, right? You know, I didn't have a gas card, but I had a few dollars in my wallet probably, and it wouldn't have hurt me at all to give them a little bit of money. And it just hit me. It's like, I'm doing exactly the opposite of what I've been preaching to these people to do. And so I run back outside, and I'm looking around. Maybe he's in the Cumberland Farms parking lot. They're gone. They're gone. The opportunity was lost. You know, I missed the chance to be generous and to see the Lord bless, and maybe even to see the Lord bless me and bless him. You know, I missed it. And so don't you want to be more generous? And don't you think it's harder to be generous than it is to just get the idea of generosity? I mean, that's the way I am. I'm assuming that might, and I'm sorry to, I hope you don't fire me after hearing that story. But I'm assuming that maybe you've been in the same place, that you the idea of being generous is a great idea, but it's sometimes difficult to get out there and do it, right? Don't you want to be more generous? And so the text that we're going to look at is about generosity and how that leads to thanksgiving. So it's 2 Corinthians 9. Turn there if you haven't already in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 9. And here's what we're going to see as we look at this text. We're going to see four things. First of all, who should give? Second, how we should give? Third, the results of giving? And fourth, why we should give? So those four things: who should give, how we should give, the results of giving, and why we should give. Number one, who should give? This text that is a part of a letter that the missionary, the Apostle Paul, is writing to a church. It's called Corinthians because he's writing to a church in the Greek city of Corinth. And part of what this letter is about is Paul has a project, a fundraising project going on, that Paul wants to raise money from the Gentile churches, the churches that had been started among non-Jewish people, like this church in Corinth. He wants to raise some money to give to the church in Jerusalem, to the first church, the church in Jerusalem, because the people in Jerusalem, because of the political situation, the economic situation in Israel, they're very, very poor. They had major needs. And Paul thought, you know, the way that we could bless these people who were the first recipients of the gospel and who had encouraged him to go out and share the gospel with Gentile people, the way that he could bless them is send some money back to meet their needs, to bless them economically, materially. And so he's raising money among these Gentile churches to send money back for it. He calls them the saints. Saints, right? The holy ones. Saints doesn't mean a special kind of Christian in the Bible. Saints means a Christian. You guys are saints. If you're believers in Christ, you're saints because he's made you holy. So the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. So let me read. That's the kind of the context of what's going on in this letter. Now concerning the ministry to the saints, that's the fundraising project. He's going to use a lot of words, a lot of fancy words, and he's never going to say money. But this is all about money. Okay. Now concerning the ministry to the saints, it is unnecessary for me to write to you. He's like, I really don't have to tell you about this. I've already talked to you about this. I don't have to tell you more, but I'm going to anyway. That's basically what he means. For I know your eagerness, and I boast about you to the Macedonians. And this is what he says when he boasts about them. Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So the idea is, I'm with this one church in Macedonia. I'm talking about you, the church in Corinth, to the people in Macedonia, and I'm saying, those people in Corinth, they are so ready to give to my project. They're so excited. I've gotten them ready, and they just can't wait to give a whole bunch of money for the church in Jerusalem. And since they're doing so great at getting ready to give, why don't you guys get ready to give too? He's sort of using this peer pressure, the social pressure, to encourage the churches to give to this project, okay? But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty. and so that you would be ready, just as I said. So probably he has some people, some messengers, who are carrying this letter to the church in Corinth. He's saying, I'm sending these guys, and they're going to remind you of what you promised. You promised you would give some money to my project. They're going to remind you about it, and they're going to get this collection ready. So when I show up, it's already going to be done, and I don't have to give my fundraising spiel again. You already have given, and all I'll have to do is get the people ready to send the money back to Jerusalem. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in that situation. Like, if you didn't follow through on your pledge and give the money you promised, then I would be really embarrassed because I've been bragging about you so much. I'd be so embarrassed. And you'd be really embarrassed too because you didn't follow through on your promise. Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the generous gift you promised so that it will be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. Okay, so that's the first section. Paul is writing to Greek-speaking Gentile Christians who come from a Greco-Roman background. That's kind of the culture. That's the water they swam in. And the idea of giving in the Greco-Roman culture is that rich people gave to charity, gave to poor people, so that the rich people would look good. That's how it worked. You gave money so that you could have your name put on the side of a building, so that everybody could say, what a great guy, what a great lady, so rich and so generous. And the people that received the money, they might not be able to pay you back, but they would show you respect, they'd show you honor, they'd sing your praises, they might kind of come into the orbit of your power so that they would be obligated to you in some other way. That's the reason you gave to charity, is to make yourself more acclaimed and more powerful. And Paul, instead of drawing on that background that they were used to, is giving them a little Bible. He's giving them some Old Testament, because in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, giving worked in a different way. The way that you gave, this is Deuteronomy, I think, 15, he says, the Old Testament says, you will always have the poor in the land. And so open your hand out to your brother. Give to your brothers and your sisters who are in need. You're always going to have the poor with you, so open your hand out for them. You know, and God is basically saying to the people of Israel, I've blessed you so much, I've given you more than you need, more than you deserve, so there are poor people among you. Have compassion on them, just like I had compassion on you. Have compassion on the people around you who have needs, and open up your wallets and help them out. That's the model of giving in the Old Testament. And Paul is drawing on this. Giving is not just about making yourself look good. Giving is about having compassion on the people who have needs around you. But he's going even past what the Old Testament says, because the Old Testament talked about giving to your brothers, giving to people who lived in the land, giving to your relatives, you know, people who were your people, people who were related to you, your own nationality, your own ethnicity, in your own geography, living in your own place. These are the people that you would give to. Paul's going even beyond that, and he's saying, look, here you are, you're Gentile Christians, you're unrelated to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Give to them anyway. You don't live in the same place. You've never met them. If they benefit, it's not going to like help your society at all. You live hundreds of miles from them. Give to them anyway, because you have a connection in Christ. He's going even beyond what the Hebrew Bible said. So Paul says, who should give? Every Christian should give, and they should give to other Christians who have needs. Even if you haven't met them, even if you're not like them, you don't speak the same language, you don't have the same background, the same culture, you're not the same color, but give to them anyway, because God loves them, and because God loves them the same way that he loves you, and he's connected you in Christ, and because you have compassion for them. That's Paul's challenge. That's who should give. And so he exerts this social pressure on them. It's kind of like if a coach said to a group of kids, you know, look, I've been bragging on you to my family, And now my whole family came up to the game to watch me coach. Don't let me down now. Don't embarrass me in front of these people who came to watch. And that's what he's saying to them. Don't let me down now. And he's using this social pressure. He's creating this culture of generosity where there's competition. They're trying to outdo each other in good works. There's that kind of competition to give and to be generous. We have a different kind of culture, right? A different kind of competition. Our culture is, it's a competition of accumulation. You know, like, who has the nicest stuff? And who's earned the most? And who can kind of show off on what they've earned to the other people? And you look at your neighbor and you say, ooh, I really like that they have. And you kind of want to one-up them or at least get even. Or at least have something comparable, right? Look at those really nice shoes. Or look at that really nice boat. Or whatever it is, that really nice tractor, that really nice gun. I'm trying to get Canterbury on you guys. So look at that really nice gun they have, and there's this little competition, you know, like, wow, they've got a really nice thing, and there's this, you know, even out here in the country, there's a little competition. It's a culture of competition about accumulation. But in the church, the pressure should work the other way. It's a competition for how much can you give away. How generous can you be? And that's the kind of pressure that's the kind of culture that Paul is trying to create among the churches, that the different churches are competing with each other. How generous can we be? Can we be more generous than the church down the street, the church in the next town over? And you in the church, can you be more generous than the person in the pew next to you? There's that kind of social pressure that Paul's putting on the people. So that's who should give and who they should give to. Whom they should give to. Now we're going to talk about how we should give. So let me turn the page in my Bible. So this is verse 6. Starting in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. The point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, He distributed freely. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Okay, we'll stop there. So the beginning of that section, Paul uses this metaphor about giving. Is he's relating this to giving. He's talking about a farmer sowing seed. And if you're a farmer and you have a field that's a certain size and you have a certain amount of seeds in, what do you put seed in? A big sack. Or in your machine that sows seed. If you have a certain amount of seed, do you think to yourself, I want to keep some of the seed back. I don't want to sow all of it because I might get hungry later. And I might want to eat some of the seed later. A farmer doesn't think that way. A farmer thinks, I want to sow every seed that I have. I want to fill up the whole field that I have with seed so that then I can have a greater harvest. And then I can reap the benefit. And so as a farmer sows his seed, he's giving generously, he's giving all that he can possibly give, putting every seed that he can possibly put into the ground, and he's trusting God that God will make the seed grow and he'll get a harvest out of it. And Paul says, when you give, you should give the same way. Give everything that you can give, and as you give, trust God that he's going to make a great harvest out of it, that he's going to provide for your needs, and that he's going to provide for the needs of the people that you're given to. That's the way you should give, generously and trusting in God. And Paul goes on to say that each person should give what he's decided in his heart. So that's kind of interesting, because a lot of times when you hear fundraising pitches today, like when I listen to the radio, like I listen to public radio, right? And they put on the very best story that they have the whole year on the radio, and then they stop it halfway through and they say, we'll put this back on when we get more money. Have you heard those sort of pitches? Maybe you don't listen to the public radio, but have you ever been to a banquet, a fundraising banquet, and the person makes this real emotional appeal, and they tell this really sad story to break your heart over the needs of somebody, and they try to hook you emotionally and pull you in and try to get you. I heard this at this one fundraising banquet I went to. The guy said, he told one of those really sad stories, and he says, okay, I want everybody to think of the highest number that they can possibly give. Now write that number on your check. And then he says, now add a zero. And he's like, just trying to get you emotionally and impulsively to give more. But that's not what Paul's doing. He says, decide in your heart ahead of time what you want to give, and then give. It's not an impulsive thing. It's a thoughtful thing. Consider how God has been good to you. Consider what he's given you. Consider the bills you've got to pay. Consider your own children whose mouths need to be filled. But also give. Thoughtfully think about it, not impulsively. Make a decision and thoughtfully open up your wallet and give to the people that need it. And then he says, you don't want to give under compulsion. You don't want to give because I've manipulated you. Give cheerfully to God, because God loves a cheerful giver. You see how he brings God into the picture. You're not giving to me. You're not even giving really to the saints in Jerusalem. Who are you giving your money to? You're giving it to God. You're giving your money as to God, and you're giving it cheerfully. And there's this idea in the Bible that giving works this way, that how much you give isn't as important as the attitude that you give with. The heart of the giver is more important than the amount, than the dollar amount. You remember the story about the widow who put her last 2 cents in the offering plate. And Jesus said, she gave more than all these rich people, because she gave the very last bit that she had, and she gave it because she wanted to. She gave it cheerfully. Her motives were right. The idea is your motivation is more important than your amount. So I can hear you saying, well, I don't really have a good attitude about this, so I might as well not give, right? That's not the idea, okay? What Paul would say is, he wouldn't say, okay, because you don't have a good attitude, don't give any money. He would say, get your attitude right, and then give your money. You know, be cheerful before God, because he's been so good to you that you want to give cheerfully to other people. And then this awesome verse, let me read this verse. And in this verse, in Greek, the word all is used over and over and over in this verse. In my Bible, sometimes it's translated every, but I'll read it how it goes in the Greek. And God is able to make all grace overflow to you, so that in all way, that's how the Greek says it, in all way, always, having all things you need, you may excel in all good works. So over and over, he's like, all. And the idea is, God has so lavished you with amazing gifts, it's overflowing. Your cup overfloweth. It's your popcorn bowl is just, the popcorn is just flying all over the kitchen. He's given you so much that it's just running over. And in every way, in every situation, all the time, God is able to give you enough so that you're able to help somebody who has a need. That's what he's saying. And it's very interesting, because he doesn't say, you know, during the really great times when you get that bonus, that's when you can give. He says, always, in every situation you can give, which, you know, that's kind of hard to hear, but that's what he's saying. He's saying, even when things are tight, even during the lean times, there's somebody who has less than you. And God is able to provide for you enough that you can help someone else. That's what he's saying. In every situation, God has blessed you more than you realize. So think about the awesome, overflowing riches that God has given you, and you're going to have enough to give to somebody else. Even when it seems tight, at all times, he's going to give you enough. By the way, the TV preachers have hijacked this idea, right? And what they say is, if you give to my ministry, if you plant that seed, then God will give you this awesome harvest so that you'll be driving a Ferrari next week. You know, it's like, give to my ministry and God will bless you materially. But that's not the idea that's in the Bible, is it? The idea is, God is going to give you enough not that you can drive a Ferrari. He's going to give you enough that you can be generous to other people. That's what the idea is. Okay, and then Paul quotes this verse out of the Bible. He distributed freely. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And as you read it right here in 2 Corinthians, it seems like it's talking about God, right? Because it talks about God is able to give every grace to you. And then it talks about how God distributes freely. He gives gifts all over the place to a lot of people. He gives to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. You think it's about God. But then you go back to the psalm that this verse comes from, Psalm 112, and it's talking about a faithful Jewish believer living in the promised land and how that person is able to give to the poor people around him. Okay, so is it talking about God or is it talking about a believer who's able to give? Well, the answer is yes, because when you give to other people, you're imitating the character of God, right? That God is so generous, he's given to us so much, so the godly thing to do is to be generous to the people around you. So that's how you should give. If I can just run back through some of the ways that we should give. How should we give? Generously, trusting in God, not impulsively, thoughtfully, not under compulsion, cheerfully, out of the overflow that God has given us, and imitating God's grace towards us. That's how we should give. Number three, the results of giving. When you give, what happens? So let me read, picking up at verse 10. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity. You'll be enriched so that you can put another car in your five-car garage? No. You'll be enriched for generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession, literally, the obedience created by your confession, of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So what are the results of giving? The results of giving are, first of all, that God multiplies the results of your giving. When you give, God somehow multiplies what you've given. That you give a little bit, but God takes that little bit and makes there to be a lot. You know, like the little boy giving Jesus the fish and the loaves, and Jesus feeds the 5,000. He takes the little bit and he multiplies it. The illustration that Paul used is, again, is seed and a sower. And if I just, like, we went to pick apples this fall, and you see an apple tree full of apples, and you fill up your basket, but there's still lots of apples on the tree. How many seeds did it take to plant that tree? One little seed, right? And then for years, there's an abundance of apples. And that's what Paul says. Like, you give a little bit and God multiplies the results, and it's amazing. And so if you keep going in verse 11, it says, you'll be enriched in every way for all generosity. So the idea is God gives you everything that you need so that you can be generous. All the resources come from God. God's given you what you have. You say, well, I earned it. Well, yeah, you did, but who gave you the strength so you could work? Who gave you the skills that you have so you could get a job and earn that paycheck? Well, that came from God, you know. God gave you all the resources that you have so that you can be generous to other people. And then God rewards us as we give. So he says in verse 11, you will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. So as you give, God is able to give you more so that you can keep giving. So the reward in the Christian model of giving doesn't come from the people that you gave to. In the Greek model of giving, you gave something to someone, and that person was obligated to give you honor or to pay you back in some way. That's not how it works in Christian giving. You give the money to God, and then God pays you back. And the blessings that he gives to you might be spiritual blessings. It might not be material blessings, but God is the one that pays you back. You give it to God, and he pays you back. He gives you what to give with. You give it back to him, and he pays you back. And then since God is the one that gives the resources, God is the one that gets the thanks. So when the money goes to the church in Jerusalem, do they write a letter back to Corinth and say, thank you so much for giving to us? Well, they might, but that's not what Paul talks about. What Paul says is they're going to give thanks to God because God gave you money. You gave it away. Those people are blessed. They realize the money came from God. They give God thanks. So your generosity produces more thanksgiving, and the thanksgiving goes to God. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. He gets the thanks for the way that he's used us, but he's the one that gets the credit. Verse 13, because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. The word sharing, you probably heard this Greek word, koinonia. It also means fellowship. That the idea is there's this relationship, there's this fellowship between these two churches. The people have never met each other. But the one church is getting money from the first church and they have fellowship. They're so thankful. And they pray for each other. And they have this bond and this connection. So that's one result of giving. When you give to God and it blesses somebody, it tightens the bond that you have with the people that you're helping. And it's not like a benefactor kind of relationship where, oh, you're this wonderful overlord who's given to these poor people. It's a friendship. It's koinonia, a fellowship, where you're like, God has been so good to me. Let me help you out. And they're like, God has been so good to us through what you've given. And our friendship is tightened, and it's just so good. And then they pray for you. Verse 14. As they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you. And can you just imagine, I don't think we understand what an awesome benefit it is to have people praying for us. Or maybe you do understand, you know. Maybe there's been a time where you had a need and somebody wasn't able to help, but they were able to pray for you. And God blessed. God changed what he was doing. He somehow changed his mind and helped you because in answer to somebody's prayer. Prayer is so powerful. What better thing could we get from anybody than to have them praying for us? And that's an awesome blessing that when we give, people give thanks to God and they pray for us. And God answers their prayers, and that's so rich. That's such a blessing for us. So that's number three, the results of giving. And now number four, let's talk about why we should give. Verse 15, the last verse, it says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What gift is Paul talking about here? Well, the gift that God has given us is so big and amazing and indescribable, but he has to be talking about the gift of his son, right? God gave us Jesus, who lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died for us in our place, and we have salvation through him. Forgiveness of sins, connection to God, connection to each other. The whole package, the whole salvation is God's indescribable gift. And it's such a glorious blessing. It's beyond description. I'm doing my best here, but I can't even scratch the surface. It's so deep. It's so profound. It's indescribable. And so if God has given us so much, if he's been so generous to us, can't we open up our hearts and open up our wallets to help other people who have needs? If you go back in the same section to verse 10, now the one who provides seed for the sower and food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That's an interesting phrase. But what's going on is that God has made us righteous. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus took our sin on himself and gave us the righteousness of God. That's a pretty good deal. We win in that deal. We give Jesus our sin. He pays the penalty for it. He gives us his righteousness, the righteousness of the Son of God. Pretty good deal. When God makes us righteous like that through what Jesus has done, we actually grow in righteousness. Progressively, slowly, he's declared us righteous, but now we're becoming more like Jesus. We're becoming more righteousness. And so there's a harvest of righteousness where we do what's right and act like God acts, which is generous. Verse 13, because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ. So what Paul is saying is that the church in Jerusalem receives this gift, and they thank God for the church in Corinth and the other churches who provided the money. And what they say is, you know, those churches confess that Jesus is Lord just like we do. And now there's proof of it. They've been saying that Jesus is Lord, but we can actually see that they really believe it. They've proved that their confession is true because it has changed their hearts where they're giving generously to people they've never met. It's amazing. When we give, God accepts us not because we do good things, but if we have really been accepted by God, if we have received that salvation through faith, it will change us and make us more generous, make us more godly. We will do good works. And the proof of our confession is the good works that we do, the gifts that we give. Verse 14, and they pray for your behalf that they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. They say, look, God has saved even Gentiles. God has saved even those people. They didn't deserve it, and God saved them anyway. And praise God. He saved them just like he saved us. God's grace is amazing. That's it. Amen. All right. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this. And I pray that you would just work on our hearts right now. That we would be so overwhelmed and overcome by your overflowing goodness to us, the grace that you've shown us, that your generosity towards us, that we would be changed, that not only would we give thanks to you, but that we would be generous towards each other, and then that would result in more thanksgiving. So we thank you for the chance that we have to live this out, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.